Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Therefore, we have to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. As we're still in Romans chapter 11, and will be for a few weeks, hopefully we'll finish up the doctrine of grace this morning, maybe, and we'll see. And this jumps off from verse 6, but if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works, otherwise grace is no longer grace. And so 3 weeks ago we started looking at some issues and definitions and just what is involved with this whole aspect of grace. And we get hopefully the last segment this morning. But before we do, let's go to the throne of grace in prayer. We have much to be thankful for, Father, as we come before you this morning. You have graced us out tremendously in Christ, in all that we have because of our relationship with him, our being identified with him in his death, burial, and resurrection, and everything that flows from that. But most importantly, as we saw last week and was reminded again last week in Romans chapter 8, as we're reviewing those first few verses of chapter 8, that you've made the provision. We no longer are to live condemned to servitude to that sin nature, but you have provided us through Christ, through the Word, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, illuminating that truth in us, the way to deal with all these issues and provide for us. And we just thank you for it. We thank you this morning for the opportunity to bring our petitions before you. What a privilege. And we just thank you for it. We would remember Jackie and her really tough issues that she faces every day, the pain that's we can't even comprehend. But we just pray that you would provide for her, meet her needs. Caleb and his unique situation, we would lift him up before you also. Trina, the issues that she faces, you know all these things, and we just pray that you'd provide for her. For Mary Bowers there in the nursing home, we just pray that you'd provide for her also. And for Les, in the adjustment that he's having to make to, at the loss of Bunny, we just pray that you'd provide for him. And give him the strength and encouragement that he needs to deal with this loss. We'd also remember Jesse and Michelle that in the loss of his mother this last week. We just pray that they would have an opportunity to witness to that family, the rest of them, so that they would have a clear understanding of the gospel and that God the Holy Spirit could use to convict them of their need of salvation. We'd also remember Ann and Bob as they're looking for a job. Just pray that you'd provide them a work somewhere where they can get fed the truth. We also thank you for those that are serving in the military, to providing us the liberty and freedom that we have and enjoy. We have a heritage of this freedom all the way back to the founding fathers, but we're fast giving it up in many ways. But we just thank you for those that are serving today. And we thank you also for those pastors out there that are faithfully studying, teaching your word. What a privilege it is. And we just pray that their congregations would be responsive to what they're teaching this morning. And we'd also thank you for your provision for Jean Francois over there in Mauritius. It really looked like he was really in trouble with the health issues, and that in fact that he might have been even promoted face to face. But we know that you brought him through this very tough issues. The first doctors had messed up and had to have several surgeries to correct the errors, and finally things seemed to be going okay. And we just thank you for that. Now he's able to get back at his ministry, and we just pray that you'll bless him in that ministry that he has there in that island, and with the three different language groups that he's working with. So, Father, we thank you now for this time of fellowship in the Word. May God the Holy Spirit illuminate the things that we're looking at this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As I mentioned, we wrapped up last week with a review of some things out of Romans 8. It's a very powerful section. That's why I've reviewed it a few times, just to make sure we grab a hold of this. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free. It's freedom in Christ. Freedom in the relationship that we have, that identification with Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. There's a freedom that is provided through the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the Word in your life. The Holy Spirit, of course, provides the enabling power for everything to come together in our life. In Romans 8, 2, then, he is saying that someone much more powerful, the Holy Spirit, much more powerful than the sin nature, has intervened on behalf of the believer and has set us free from the ruling power of our former master, that sin nature. And of course, that someone is the Holy Spirit. So the law of the Spirit, as he talks about here in verse 2, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free. It's a higher law than the law of sin and death that is the consequence of the sin nature. So it is a grace, is the grace provision for each of us, giving us, under the enablement of the Word and the Spirit, the ability to live our lives producing divine good instead of living in a sphere of human good and sin and bringing glory to God. Now, we pick up this morning with, this is point C under 4. I should have put all that down there, but I'm going to, hopefully maybe by next week I'll have them printed, but you'll get a whole printout of the Doctrine of Grace in one of the pamphlet forms, and so it'll take a few pages, but that's all right. No more than the Origin of Life, I don't think. That was a big one. So we have some blessings that are associated with this new position in Christ, a position that we have by grace. And I like this passage in Ephesians because it takes us, he reminds them, he's talking to believers. But he reminds them of where they've come from. In verse 1, 2, and 3, really is taking them back to where they were before salvation. Something that we've noted over the last few years, a number of times that Paul does. He repeatedly goes back and reminds people, look, this is where you were, but this is now where you are in Christ. And it's very important for us to reach up and grab a hold of these things. He says, and you were dead, spiritually dead in your trespasses and sins, separated from a holy and righteous God, no basis of relationship, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, responsive to all the counterfeits of Satan, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. The sons of disobedience is a phrase that refers to unbelievers. Among them we too all formerly lived and the lusts of our flesh. So again, he's reminding, this is formerly what you were and what you did, how you lived. And the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, the thinking, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But then grace comes into the picture here in verses 4 and 5. He says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive, regeneration, with Christ. by grace you have been saved. Very strong statement that looks at really eternal security in the sense of at a point of time you believed, you exhaled faith in the right object, Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. As a result, you're eternally saved. Very strong statement. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Oops. In verse 3 of Ephesians 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. More blessings associated with our new position in Christ. Colossians 2:10, and in him you have been made complete. In him, in that relationship with him, in that position with him, you have been made complete. And he is the head over all rule and authority. Though in Adam, and dead in sin before salvation, this is our position, if you will, before salvation, being in Adam, in that family, dead in sin, grace means the believer in Christ has a new position. We're new creations in Christ in the moment that you believe in him, which makes available every spiritual blessing available in the believer's life. I might add there, though, that if you're going to acquire those blessings just aren't going to come by osmosis. They come from a knowledge of the Word and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life, working together. This means the provision of such things as every believer is a priest, members of a royal priesthood, if you will. Now, we studied 1 Peter 2:5 and not, which refer to this, but we often forget that in Revelation chapter 1, verse 6, and he has made us to be a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Priests. Apart from your priesthood, you wouldn't have the ability to go face to face in prayer. 5:10. And thou hast made them, and actually it should be us, to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. And chapter 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these the second death has no power, but they will be... Who's part of the first resurrection? You are. Jesus Christ, the first part, first battalion, if you will, of one. We're the next. The first resurrection, also that you have at the end of it, of the tribulation, you have the Old Testament saints. But the first resurrection, over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Reign with him for 1,000 years. We also have the provision of being citizens of heaven. Citizens of heaven. And are left here on earth as ambassadors for Christ. First, our citizenship is referenced in Philippians 3:20. For our citizenship is in heaven. It's a spiritual citizenship. From which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And, of course, the next verse goes on to talk about being transformed into that resurrection body. But in 2 Corinthians 5:20, we have the other aspect, the ambassadorship aspect. It's a tremendous passage down through here. Beginning back, actually, starting in verse 14, but there he mentions that it's the love of Christ that motivates us, constrains us. As believers, should be anyway. For those with any doctrine, it will. Verse 17 says, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. New creature, new creation. The old things have passed away, aorist tense, passed away at a point of time. Behold, new things have come. Perfect tense. Oftentimes, there will be those that will try to apply that verse and make that mean that experientially, things are going to automatically change. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about the position aspects. The changing experientially comes from you getting with the Word and applying that truth in your life. And that making the changes experientially in time. It's called sanctification, if you will, or experiential righteousness. And then we get down to verse 20. He says, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. We're ambassadors for Christ. Spreading the message of truth as we have an opportunity to do that. Whether it's the gospel or whether it's dealing with some issue of truth, of doctrine. We're also, one of the provisions is that we're children of God, members of God's family. And you could put a number of verses after all of these, but I just picked out one. He says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, which you are. Four. We're adopted as adult sons with all the rights, privileges, and responsibilities. Adopted as adult sons. Galatians 4:5. In order that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And we've looked at this whole aspect of adoption several times. There's some very important things there. There's a lot of privileges, a lot of responsibilities that go with that, but the provision is there through the Word, through the Spirit that indwells. Five, gifted for ministry. Of course, in Ephesians 4, talks about, you know, he gives gifts. Christ gave gifts to the church for its function. Now, we saw there in 1 Peter 4:10 that reference related to the communication of truth. As each one has received a gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We're gifted for ministry. And it's not that point right there talking about the guy standing in the pulpit communicating the truth. These are the gifts for believers to minister to one another within the body. If you recall from our study there. In 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 7. Now this whole section here, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, was designed to deal with the issues of the day where the spiritual gifts were being distorted, misapplied. Even in a time frame when those temporary gifts were still operational. The temporary gifts are no longer operational. But even then, they didn't apply the truth. They didn't apply the principles that were commanded here, especially in chapter 14. But this part talks about the gifts, and he says in verse 4, he says, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries, same Lord. And there are varieties of effects, but the same God, who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. See, the gifts, the spiritual gifts are given to the for the function of the body, not to promote the individual. The function of the body of Christ, the local manifestation of the body of Christ, the local church. 6. The provision is there for life. The provision is there for life. And of course, we've already seen Ephesians 1:3. We've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in Him. But a passage I often quote, 2 Peter 1:3. Because it's so important to grab a hold of here. To recognize He's made the total provision for us. Seeing that His divine power has granted, and it's granted and given as a gift. Doreon, it means to give as a gift. Everything pertaining to life, physical life, your needs in life, to sustain your life, this kind of thing, and godliness. The spiritual side of life. Through the true knowledge, and what they've done is they've translated epinosis, the full, complete knowledge, as true knowledge. Well, that's okay, I guess. Of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. That word excellence is something else. It's a arete, which means a virtue, moral excellence, but it's moral excellence that's on display, it's applied, it's lived out, seen, observed. The point is of the provision that we have by grace, through grace, is everything needed for living the Christian life. Nothing has been left out or missed by Him at all. And the provision that we have. And the key, really, is understanding what the Word of God has to say about these things. And as we've seen through all the studies, whether it's now through, and we're into chapter 11 of Romans, it's been a while. We've been working on that. But we've been through Galatians, Ephesians, 1st and 2nd Peter, James, all these passages that just emphasize these, the provision that is ours in Christ. Paul, a little bit more maybe than Peter does, in the way he does it, but not completely. We have also the blessings of an eternal inheritance. The blessings of an eternal inheritance. Another grace provision. 1 Peter 1:4. It says, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Previously cut off from God, as an unbeliever, bound for the lake of fire. Grace means that the blessings of an eternal inheritance, one which is untouched by death, this is where we've come to as believers, being regenerated, being indwelt by God the Holy Spirit, and all these things that come with becoming a believer. Our inheritance is untouched by death. It's imperishable. It's unstained by evil, it's undefiled, and unimpaired by time. Will not fade away. Will not fade away. And notice verse 5. Those who have this inheritance, he says, who That's who the who refers to, those who have this inheritance, are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time, for a deliverance. Salvation isn't, he's talking to believers, it's a deliverance when we get our resurrection bodies at the rapture. And with all this stuff, verse 6 says, in this you greatly rejoice. Knowing these things, you should greatly rejoice. Point 5. The needs in relation to grace. In other words, grace orientation and multiplication is what's in view here. Grace orientation. 1 Peter 1. And read this whole passage. We just read parts of it, but 2 through 9. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood, cleansed in time, may grace and peace be yours in fullest measure. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation, for a deliverance, really, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, since it's necessary. First class conditional statement, since it's necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the deliverance of your souls, literally. Deliverance there, when we're face to face that resurrection body. The blessed hope, something that we can grab a hold of and motivate us in time, looking ahead to what is ours in Christ. Man's natural tendency is to think in terms of works and merit. Works and merit. I mean, we get so wrapped up in those kind of things, in our jobs and this kind of stuff, because we don't produce, we don't get ahead and this kind of thing. So we kind of pull these things back into the spiritual life many times. A salvation by grace, though, through faith alone in Christ alone, is simply too easy. Many make those statements. It's too easy. This is the view of many, and it's often called easy believism. You believe that you're saved by believing in Jesus Christ, that He died for you. He paid the penalty for your sin and was judged in your place, became the redemption price for you. And it's just faith alone in Christ alone. That's it. You don't have to do anything else. That's what the Word of God says, very clearly. In fact, John, in 85 times, is it? 84, something like that, in Gospel of John alone makes that statement. It's believe. Believe. Nothing else. But we have today so many trying to add things to it. And they miss the vote. But to make that statement, that it's by faith alone in Christ alone, easy believism. It's the knock they want to throw at you. This becomes obvious when one considers the many religions of the world, which all stress man doing good deeds of some sort as a means of gaining acceptance with God. The only thing that gains acceptance with God is when He looks at you and sees that perfect righteousness of Christ imputed to you as a result of your faith in Him. And at that point, He says, He declares you justified. But He's got to see that righteousness. And it only comes by faith, not by works. That's why when we started this thing out of chapter 11, verse 6, if it's by works, it's not by grace. This is illustrated in John 6 by the response of the Jews to Jesus' words in John 6:27. When told they should not work for food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall, note this now, give to you. Give to you. Didn't say work for it. They replied, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Plural, works. That's verse 28. They completely missed the point because they were thinking in terms of human works to gain the spiritual food God had to offer. Jesus' response is enlightening and orients us to grace. He said, this is the work singular. The work singular of God. That you believe in Him whom He has sent. Who did He send? The monogenes, the uniquely born one. Jesus Christ. Salvation is the work of God, accomplished by His Son, which man receives as a gift through faith in Christ's work on the cross. The faith, see, some try to say that faith, if you say that faith is initiates things, then you're saying faith is a work. No. Scripture makes it very clear. Paul, early in Romans chapter 4, verse 16, says, it is by faith because it is the only grace way, in verse 16. Grace orientation and its multiplication comes through knowledge of the Word coupled with faith. You see, there's no way, we've seen in all of our studies, you can get away from having an understanding of the Word of God coupled with the illuminating ministry of the Holy Spirit to provide you the enablement, empowerment that you need to live the Christian life. Can't get by it. No way. 1 Peter 1:2 literally reads this way, may grace and peace be multiplied or increased. May grace and peace, they've New American Standard translated, be yours in fullest measure, but it's be multiplied or increased, literally, from the Greek. Later in 2 Peter 3:18, in closing verse, if you recall, is what I refer to as our MPR, most pressing responsibility, and that is to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's exhorting the believers as he closes out here. The important aspect in your life is to keep on growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's only going to come out of the book. The only place. Not only do we need to be oriented to grace, but we need to grow in our understanding of the multiple facets of grace in our life. And that's why I list this as our MPR, most pressing responsibility. Don't confuse that MPR with NPR, that liberal garbage on the radio, but anyway. 6, the hazards in relation to grace, or grace disorientation. There's some hazards here. This really gets to living the Christian life, making some choices after salvation. Again, because of our works-oriented mentality, we tend to fail the grace of God in time. Consequently, we turn to our own solutions, strategies, and methods for life, which range all the way from human good and legalism, human good being another aspect of the sin nature, production of the sin nature, and legalism. We ignore God's divine operating assets or grace provision and depend on self to do the opposite, which is license. instead of using the freedom we have in Christ. As a, see, we take that freedom that we have, that we talked about and saw in Romans 8, the first few verses there. And that's an important section, the freedom that we have in Christ. No longer to be condemned to a life of servitude to that sin nature. We've been provided through the enablement of the Holy Spirit and the Word, the freedom not to be dominated by that sin nature anymore. Doesn't have to. We can put it into rulership. We saw that in Romans 6. But the provision is there, so we don't have to have that thing. But when we do, we can choose to make it, you know, turn it into license, an occasion for the flesh. Hebrews 12:15 makes an interesting point. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. Root of bitterness. Something flowing out of that sin nature, putting it back into rulership. Galatians chapter 5. First five verses. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore keep standing firm. And do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. The yoke of slavery. Don't put that sin nature back in rulership. See, and that rulership aspect is the important thing. And we studied the doctrine of rulership. You have two potential rulers of life. The Word and the Spirit, or the sin nature. One of the two. And which one is ruling is your choice. It's back to the volitional aspect of things. It says, behold, in verse 2, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. If you fall back under the wants of the Judaizers that want to get you back under some of the provisions of the Mosaic Law, they think, see, they're believers, but they're still trying to hold on to some of the old ways and say, hey, the Gentile believers got to do the same thing. No, no. If you recall from when we studied this, he says, and I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. You have drifted off the course of grace, literally. For we through the Spirit by faith are waiting for the hope of righteousness. Then you can jump down to verse 13. He says, for you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, the sin nature, but through love serve one another. There are several biblical pictures of illustrations that warn of the dangers of or failure to exploit the awesome resources that we have in Christ. And that's really what they're awesome resources that we have available to us as believers. Awesome things, as we've seen in our studies. First one, it comes out of Jeremiah 17. Five and six. Which is speaking here of leaning on the arm of the flesh, the power of the flesh, which leaves one in desert-like conditions. Destitute. Out in the desert. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, and whose heart, when he makes flesh his strength, there's a result. And that result is in whose heart turns away from the Lord. He turns away from truth, turns away from what of his relationship with God. For he will be like a bush in the desert and will not see when prosperity comes. Could have stunted growth. Stunted growth. But will live in stony wastes in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitant. actually in the next section, he really, when he talks about the blessed one in verses 7 and 8, you see what happens in the blessed one that has some doctrine, has some roots that go down into the, and is refreshed. That's the one that we just read in verses 5 and 6. Doesn't have that. Doesn't have that. Earlier in Jeremiah in chapter 2, verse 13, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me," that's one, "the living God." They have forsaken me, the living God, "the fountains of living waters." Now, in their relationship with Him, He provided the living water of the Word for them. But what did they do? They went back to their own provision. They hewed for themselves cisterns. And that was common. And you had the springs to provide water, nice fresh water. And those areas where you didn't have a lot of rain, you didn't have a lot of springs available or brooks, the wadis, to provide water, what they did is they dug these in the rock. They dug these cisterns. And they made a cover for them. And they would collect the water in that. But the water wouldn't stay very fresh. It'd become brackish. Often, wouldn't long before it made them sick. But instead of utilizing the grace resources, the living water that God provided, they were going after whatever they could produce. Broken cisterns. Now, when that cistern was okay, if it, you know, was whole, but if it got a crack in it, it leaked. Didn't keep the water in there very long. But the whole point there is they walked away from the divine provision, the relationship with the living God, to go after. And in the context, he's contrasting this with going after the pagan idols from the pagan nations and religions around them. Three, warring according to the flesh or using human weapons to combat our spiritual enemies. The battle there is in 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. See, the battle is in the mind. That's where the warfare is, the battle of the control of the mind, the thinking. Is it going to be divine viewpoint or is it going to be human viewpoint in the garbage of the culture of the day? Which is it? "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses." Divinely powerful. Literally, it's they're mighty through God and His provision. "We are destroying speculations, human viewpoint speculations, and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." Captive to the obedience of Christ. In other words, our thinking is, and frame of reference of truth that we have stored, is going to be consistent. He's challenging us to have it consistent with the Word. To separate out the flotsam and jetsam of the world, the cosmos. As it becomes a stumbling block for many. Four, leaning on the staff of a sharp reed that pierces the hand. Isaiah 36, 6. says, behold, you rely on the staff of this crushed reed, even on Egypt, which they weren't supposed to do, on which if a man leans, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who rely on him. But if you will say to me, we trust in the Lord our God, it is not he, is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah has turned, taken away, and has said to Judah, see, again, that the battle here is between the idolatry of the pagans around them and their relationship with God. And this is speaking of a time frame when they were dominated by rejection of truth, going after the idolatry that was common in the land at that time, because they didn't deal with it when they were supposed to earlier in their history. And they paid for it. See, God, when he gave them orders to wipe out those wipe out those nations, was doing it in such, because it was in their best interest long term as a nation. And always it's in our best interest to be responsive to what God says. 5, walking by our own man-made firebrands to light our path. It's also what Isaiah. Isaiah has some interesting comments here and there. Verses 10 and 11 of chapter 50. Who is among you that fears the Lord, that obeys the voice of his servant, that walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. This is, you know, to walk in your own light, that walks in dark, has no light. If you're walking in your own light, you're walking in darkness. Behold, all you who kindle a fire, who encircle yourselves with firebrands, walk in the light of your fire, and among the brands you have set ablaze. He's describing the religious worship here. God's truth being totally rejected, going after the false gods, the pagan worship. And it was one of those things where the people walked away from truth, got wrapped up in the paganism of the day, and bingo. And we've got so many other, you know, you say, wow, we don't have any of that paganism stuff around here today. Oh, yeah? Have lots of it. Lots of it out there. You know, psychology, paganism. Emergent church truth, paganism. It's where it's headed. Taking the church totally off message. But then again, that happens because we don't have enough people in the pulpits teaching the word of truth on a consistent basis, systematically. B. Note some of the consequences these hazards lead to. We read Galatians 5:1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Well, this verse clearly shows us that when we turn to our own solutions, leaning on the arm of the flesh, what we can do, we immediately exclude faith in God's provision, nullify the power of God in our lives, dishonor God, quench the Spirit, produce the works of the flesh, and experience general misery rather than God's peace in our life. Romans 4:4, earlier there in our study of Romans. Now to the one who works, his wage is not reckoned as favor. And the word for favor there in the Greek is charis, which means grace. But as what is due. But as what is due. And of course our passage in Romans 11:6. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. No works. See, otherwise grace is no longer grace. Works in the Christian life are important. But the works come after salvation in a response to what is provided. That's why in Ephesians 2:8 and 9, verse 10 follows those. You got the salvation aspect in verse 8 and 9. But then verse 10 says, you know, as a believer now, one has been placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You are created, you know, His masterpiece, created for good works. Divine good production. Applying the truth in your life. Galatians 3, 1 through 5. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who's conned you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing with faith? By the works of the law or the hearing of faith? And of course they're going to come, yeah, it's by faith. Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Are you going to live the Christian life by the flesh? And of course, it's the type of construction here says, hey, no way. Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does He then who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Hearing with faith. See, you've got to hear the message and to believe it. That's what he's saying. Point 7, we look at some axioms of grace that really flow out of everything that we've been studying so far in the last 3 weeks. This being the fourth increment of this study of grace. The axioms of grace. God is perfect, therefore His plan for us is perfect. Can't be anything else but. B. A perfect plan can only originate from and function by the direction of a perfect God. If man can do anything meritorious in his plan, God's plan, it is no longer perfect. Think about it. If you can add to it, it's no longer perfect. Okay? D. Any plan is no stronger than its weakest link. For this reason, grace excludes all human merit. All human merit. And all human ability. Point is, grace also excludes all human good, self-righteousness, and arrogance. And legalism and human good are the enemies of grace. Establishing external standards outside of the Word of God, legalism of some sort. A lot of churches will do this. There's a certain unwritten code. I remember going to a Bible church in Connecticut. I go there for a pastor's conference. And first time I went there, I was really kind of surprised. After I'd been there and listened to the pastor for that church, and they had some really good speakers, Dr. Wickham and Dr. Leitner and some others, that there were some really good guys there speaking. But on the back door coming into the Sunday school area where you cut into from the parking lot into the building was a note. Statement, dress code requirement. So most of you ladies wouldn't cut it under the dress code. Tough. And all the pastors that would come to these conferences, they always come, all suit, tie, and all this stuff, Jay and I used to go in there with no tie. They'd look at us, But anyway, we weren't into the dress code, see. Point F. Therefore, human works of righteousness have no place in the plan of God, either for salvation or in living the Christian life after salvation. You see, the works that we do after salvation are not from the source of ourself. It's been motivation by the Word, applying the truth of the Word of God. It's divine good production. That's why I refer to it as divine good production. To make sure we understand that it's applying the truths of the Word of God under the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, who indwells each of us as believers. 4 minutes, okay. All human good is ultimately associated with the most destructive mental attitude sins, which is pride. Pride and arrogance take down many, many, especially those in pulpits. Now, the problem we've got here is these final conclusions, if I remember right. We're not going to get through. I only got... No way. Okay. Well, we'll have to stop here then. Pick it up. I thought we'd get through there today, but we just didn't quite make it. We get the final conclusions of our study of grace and then move on into verse 7 next week. Father, what a grace provision you have made through Christ. Everything that we are, it's because of grace. We cannot earn or deserve our salvation. We cannot earn or deserve anything in our life as believers on the basis of our own merit. See, from a salvation standpoint, all the merit is in Christ. All the merit for us as believers is in your word. The ministry of the Holy Spirit illuminates that word to us and empowers us, providing us what we need. And we just thank you for the opportunity we've had this morning to be able to be challenged by these things, looking at some of the truths that revolve around this study of doctrine of grace. We just pray that as we think about these things and as we get the booklet printed this week, maybe we can use it as a basis of reviewing this on a regular basis to make sure we understand what the true doctrine of grace is all about. And it really revolves around the basic thing that it's all that you are free to do for us on the basis of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And we just thank you for what you have provided for us in and through Him. We also thank you for the opportunity this morning to, once again in the second hour, to be able to observe the Lord's table and reflect on what you have provided for us when we believed in Jesus Christ. Now, Father, we just thank you for your provision this morning, for this time of study. And we just look to you for the continued provision for this local assembly. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.